Good morning. Did any of you wonder, like I did, how I was going to read off of a table that high? My daughter said, "You're short." Not quite that short. Did you guys recognize that store clerk in the video? I think I've seen her shopping. I just want to let you know, too, this morning a little bit about last Sunday night. We had a great time here. For those of you who missed it, you missed a wonderful evening. We had probably over 70 people here praying for you, for all of us, for the church, for those around the world, broken into small groups all over the room. A lot of prayers went up. Praying for Jeff, praying for those who are struggling with cancer and battling that disease, those who were healing from surgeries. And even this week, as baby Jackson was born, props, and we've been praying for him as he's in the hospital in Porter. And we just want to continue to lift him and their family in prayers that he will be fine and that he will be able to overcome all of his struggles here early on. So, and we thank you for this answer to prayer already, because he's already better today than he was yesterday. So we're just thankful for that. We're thankful for prayer, and we just hope that the next time we do this, and maybe in a few more months, we're going to do it again and that more people will show up, because prayer is a great thing, and it was just fun, a fun evening to be together and praying for him. Well, this morning and today, we start a new sermon series, a series on relationships, a series on God and his love for us, a series of loving God and loving others, all things that we need to be doing on a regular basis. We start this series at a time in our world where there's a lot of struggles, where there's a lot of problems with relationships, where people are concentrating more on themselves than they are on God or they are on others. The culture that we live in today, where relationships are truly strained, to say the least. All order of things seems to be out of whack. You know, one of the television shows that I have to watch, being a good husband that I am, is HGTV. How about it, guys? Now, for you guys who like The Build and that kind of stuff, you probably like this channel, and that's fine. But the specific show I have in mind here is called House Hunters. You guys watch that? Yeah. Well, as I watch this show, it just reminds me of where our culture is at today. You know, and I'm dating myself here, but when I grew up, things were a lot different. And there were problems, don't get me wrong. They were different problems than we have today, but there were still problems. But it seems like today things are just out of whack. And as I sit there and watch this show and I see that this whole concept of finding someone and dating them and falling in love and then getting married and then maybe looking for a home and then maybe having children, if you watch that show, it's totally opposite of that most of the time. You know, a lot of times there's already kids, they've already bought the home, and then they're going to think about getting married. It just happens that way. And then you just kind of watch the mentality of the shoppers. And you look at all these young couples that are just starting out, and yet they're looking for a home that's probably 4,000 square feet, $500,000. And Barb and I are both looking at each other saying, like, where do they work? Because only Jeff can afford those kind of houses. And, of course, it's not just a house. It has to have certain elements, like four bedrooms and three bathrooms and a kitchen with what? What kind of countertops? Granite, of course. Nothing else but the best. And the appliances, they have to be stainless steel, right? And if you don't have hardwood floors, oh, we can't live here. So it's amazing to me, you watch this, and it's just such a different day and age, such a different culture that we live in. And unfortunately, when we look at relationships, we look at all the different relationships that are out there. Take marriage. Marriages are falling apart all around us, and the divorce rate is so high. Couples come in for premarital counseling, and the majority of the time, these couples have already took up a home together. It's just not the same anymore. Marriages are falling apart. Business partners are struggling with each other because they have different goals and different priorities. Families who can't get along with each other, and sometimes they don't even talk to each other. I do a lot of funerals. It's nothing to brag about, but I get asked to do a lot of funerals. And I don't know about you, but you know, you've noticed that usually in the front of the funeral home, there's more comfortable chairs, couches, chairs, and the family sits there. Maybe you've sat in those chairs. And I just think sometimes, because I hear the backside of a lot of the stories that maybe everyone else doesn't hear, that this side is not talking to this side, this person wants nothing to do with that person, and it's usually over major issues like money, but these families just don't get along. So people are fighting over nothing in the big realm of things. The big picture, what they're fighting over is nothing. We have countries that are at war with each other. Again, usually over money or some byproduct that they're fighting over. And my question is, are we ever going to get back, or maybe did we ever have it, a country or a nation or a culture who truly knows how to love God and love others? I don't know. But you know what? As a church, we are the church, and God has given us a mission, and the mission is to do just that, to love God and love others, to set the example for the rest of the world. So we, as Christ followers, need to make sure that we are following these principles. Our mission statement says that we are a community of Christ followers, people who love God, who are seeking the lost, people who are growing in Christ, and people who are loving others. That's what we are striving to be, as individuals and as a church. And so as you look at this, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Why is it so important? Why do we need to love God? I'm not sure I even trust him, or maybe I don't even know him. Maybe you're here today and you don't even realize or know who God is. I'm glad you're here. And hopefully before you leave, you'll have a better understanding. But you know what? It tells us in 1 John 4:9, it says, answers the question why we love God. We love him, God, because he, God, first loved us. God realized that there was a problem. He realized that man gave in to sin, and that because of sin, we would be separated from him. So God knew that something had to change. There had to be a sacrifice to pay for that sin. The basic story of salvation. God saw a need in his people, and he wanted to be able to spend eternity with us, but the only way that could happen was he had to send his son to live and to die and to rise again so that we could have eternal life. He loved us first. And because of that, we as believers in Jesus Christ need to love him. So before we dig into this passage this morning, would you bow with me? Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how much chaos there is in our world, no matter how many struggles, Lord, we just thank you that you are here. You are in the midst of that, and you will guide us and direct us, and that, Lord, you have all things under your control. And, Lord, we need to trust that and put our faith in that. So help us, Lord, now to understand this message today of loving you and loving others and building relationships based on and built on love. In your name we pray. Amen. The first passage that we are going to look at this morning, and again, this today is just the introduction to the series. So I'm going to try to fly at 30,000 feet and look down on this series and just give you a little bit of information. just enough to get you interested and hopefully so that you'll be back next week to continue on for the next 5 weeks after this one concerning relationships. But the first passage we're going to look at, we find in Matthew 22. And again, as it happens so many times in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've tried to corner Jesus. They've tried to get him to answer some trick question. Never worked before, and it hasn't ever worked, but they always try. And so we're going to look at that. And they've asked this question, what is the greatest commandment, Lord? And here's his response. Jesus replied, love your God, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when Jesus boiled it all down, he took everything that had happened in the Old Testament, all those Old Testament characters, all the stories, the accounts of those men and women in the Old Testament, all the laws that they couldn't keep and all the sacrifices that they made, and he boiled it all down in the New Testament. Now he's here. He's the answer to the situation that we were involved in, needing a Savior. And now he is here, and his answer to this question is clear. Of everything that we do and everything we've heard, here's what's most important. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And after that, not like totally separate, another book, same one, he carried it on, and he said, love others like yourself. That's what we are supposed to be doing. All of Christianity is based on this passage. It's a summary passage. And without love, we have nothing without this kind of love. We can say things all day long to people, but if we don't love them, it really doesn't matter. People want to know what we do and how we act more than what we say. Our actions speak louder than words, don't they? Love, as Jesus describes it here, is a verb. It's action. We use the word love flippantly all the time, but we really need to make sure that when we use this word here, that we understand the meaning of it, and it means we can't just say, I love you. I've got to do something. Jesus did. He loved us, and what did he do? He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. Action. So this series on relationships is on relationships and how we're supposed to build those relationships based on this kind of love. Love is that foundation for all relationships. Again today, we're just looking at it from a big picture. I have one challenge for you though today. One thing that I would really like for you to do over the next 5-6 weeks, and it's not hard. I want you to memorize this passage in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Because this passage needs to go with us every day of our life. If Jesus says it's the greatest, then it's the greatest. And we need to trust him. So put this passage to memorization. Memorize it, use it, let it be your strength that carries you through. And this morning, I want to just kind of break this down into three areas. I want us to look for just a few moments at single relationships. People who are out there that are not married, that are looking to get married. Maybe they're dating, maybe they're engaged, but people who are single. I want to look at married couples and what Jesus has to say to all those people. And then everybody else, the fill-in. Everybody else in the room falls into that third category if he didn't fall into one or two. Because you know what? We have all kinds of relationships, don't we? Here's the warning that God gave us concerning our relationships when it comes to being single. And I think this passage is going to go with us throughout the rest of this message as well. But we find it in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light and light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This concept of being unequally yoked. This is a concept, like I said, that we can use for all kinds of relationships, because this passage was not put there for just dating relationships or even just for marriage relationships. There was a far greater meaning to this passage than that. But the concept was a concept that you could not, it was a cross beam, like a wooden cross piece that fastened the necks of two different animals for plowing, for working the field. So what he was saying was you can't take a strong, aggressive ox and mount it to a slow, crippled ox and try to have them work together for good, because it won't happen. Or one that's really big and one that's really small, like that table. And, you know, they're going to be trying to work together like this and end up going around in circles. So Christ was trying to use that because he knew they would understand that comparison. The culture in that day in Corinth was part of the reason that he wrote this passage, a big part. It all started back, though, in Genesis when God talked about the order of things, that there was a certain order for things. Some things should not be mixed. We want them to work together the way God intended them to work. You just shouldn't mix certain things, like vegetables and any other part of the diet. Or dessert, or fruit. That's a great example. Corinth was well known at the time for wild lifestyles. There was prostitution in pagan temples that was readily accepted. He was also dealing with spiritual pride, this whole concept of freedom in Christ. You know, I'm now free in Christ. You told us that, Lord. So I'm free, so I can do whatever I want. Wrong. That's not the way to look at it. Just because we have freedom doesn't mean we can do anything we want with our bodies. But that was what Paul was up against. People felt they could do anything with their body because of this new freedom. Paul wanted the people of Corinth, and he wants us today, to allow God to be God and recognize that we are his people, his sons and daughters, and that we are in a relationship of love that constrains our freedom for the sake of that love. We will see that more of this in a couple weeks when Pastor Jeff gets into looking deeper into this passage we find in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. So if you take this passage, and as a single person, and you take this passage seriously, it really has a lot to do with who you date, doesn't it? I mean, really. If you date people who don't share the same faith that you have, or you have this love for God and love for others and this whole concept of Christ followers down, and you find someone that really doesn't share that with you, and they may say they do because they want to go out with you, but in reality they don't, what do you think the chances of being equally yoked are? Pretty slim. But yet people every day settle. I speak to couples, guys, girls, all the time, and they're settling because they're in love. And so they settle for people who do not share the most important thing in their life. And that's only going to cause heartache. So my encouragement to you today is to be patient and wait on the Lord. And while you wait on the Lord, ask him for strength. Ask him for direction and discernment. But understand that you're fighting an upstream culture, because they don't understand that principle. They don't really buy into that principle. They're going to try it out first and see if it works. And that's just the way people do. And I don't mean that to be critical to anyone that's in this room today that's under that situation. I'm just trying to be honest with you of what the Word of God says. He loves you. He died for you. And if you love Him, you should want to follow Him and obey Him and to fight the urge to be like the rest of the culture. But this passage can also apply to a lot of areas of our life besides dating and besides marriage. But it does apply to dating and marriage. So remember the passage. Do not be unequally yoked. Find someone who shares your beliefs. And then if it goes that way and you want to marry that person, life will have a better chance of being what God wants it to be. And you'll save yourself years of struggle. And then that takes us into the next area of marriage. Now, I've spoke on marriage before, and I don't think there's any question of where I stand or maybe where we as an eldership stand when it comes to marriage. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. We believe that marriage is something that can be God-honoring. Obviously, God thought so. Let's look at Genesis 2, 18 through 24 and go back a little bit and just talk about that and how God saw it. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's the first thing. He created man, but he realized that man, it's not good to be alone. So I will make you a helper, suitable. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed it up in the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's ideal for marriage. You see, God created marriage. He created this wonderful partnership between two people, man and woman, and he knew that this was the best way, the best plan. Things would work the best if done this way. He knew that man needed someone to be with, to work together with, as equal partners. And so God created marriage. Marriage is the firmest foundation for building a family. Can it be done other ways? Yeah, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot easier and a lot more productive when a husband and a wife work together to raise a family. Intimacy was created by God, and He meant it to be a pleasurable thing. He created that. But He also created it to happen within the boundaries, within the walls of marriage. If we want God's blessing in that relationship, then we need to make sure we honor that and obey that. It needs to stay between two people. And that's it. We need to do it God's way. And finally, marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with His people. Let's compare for just a moment a thing that I do in almost every, well, not almost, in every single premarital counseling appointments I have. I talk about this principle of covenant versus contract. You see, in a marriage, a covenant is based on trust of parties. A contract is based on distrust. The whole reason for a contract is because someone doesn't trust someone else. I don't mean that bad. It's not like they heard rumors about you, but that's just the way they do business. You want an apartment for 12 months? Okay, you sign this contract because I don't want you just to walk out after three. I don't trust you. They don't say that, but that's what they mean. A covenant is based upon unlimited responsibility that we have for each other. And a contract is there's other responsibilities, but they're more limited. There's only a certain amount of things you can do with those in the court of law. A covenant cannot be broken if new circumstances occur. You can always get out of a contract. A good lawyer, enough money, you could probably always get out of a contract. But with marriage, it's meant to be forever. It's a covenant that you sign basically between you and your partner and God. And that's what marriage is. And that's what marriage should be. You know, Jesus thought so much of marriage, he used himself as an example. When comparing Jesus to the church, which is us, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. Jesus told us that he would go and prepare a place for us. Well, that came out of that Jewish customs, because in those days, the father would pick a bride for his son, and then the son would, once they were engaged, and the engagement then was almost like being married except for the intimacy part, then he would go back to his place where he lived with his parents, and he would start to build a house. Sometimes attached to the house of the parents, sometimes next door, but usually right there. And when he completed that house, he would come back for his bride. And so we use that passage a lot in a lot of different ways, but basically Jesus says that he would come, he'll come back for his church. He'll come back for his bride, which is us. Marriage, though, can also have its challenges, can it? That's what I've heard. Other people have told me that. I have no challenges. Right? Don't get close because lightning can strike. As in all relationships, sometimes we neglect the needs of other people, right? Of our spouse. And then things can start to go astray. At the base of most marital difficulties is a failure by one or both partners to put Christ first in their relationship. I talked earlier about priorities, the priority of Christ, others, ourself. And again, we get that out of whack. This is especially true for couples that have been married for a long time, because it's easy to fall into the trap of getting so comfortable with each other that you stop trying to meet the needs of each other. That you forget about what they need. You forget about putting them before yourself. And we just get so comfortable that we start moving back toward putting ourselves first, don't we? We're all guilty of that at some times in some ways. We forget what's important to our spouses. There's a story I heard about a couple after 35 years of marriage. Husband and wife went for marriage counseling. So after they went through the initial kind of get to know each other a little bit, the wife immediately went into a tirade. She talked about how her husband neglected her, the lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable. A whole laundry list of the things that had happened for 35 years. It's amazing they can remember back that far, isn't it? It's like, when did that happen? I can't even remember yesterday. But you've got 35 years. But anyway, she went through the whole litany of all this. And she just went on and on and on and wouldn't stop. So finally, the therapist, he gets up out of his chair. He walks around to the woman. He asks her to stand up. And he plants this great, big, passionate kiss on her while her husband just looked and his eyes were rolling. And then she's just standing there in a daze. And he looked at the husband. He says, "This is exactly what you need to do at least 3 times every week." The guy said, "Okay, well, I can get her here on Mondays and Wednesdays." "But on Fridays, I fish." So even after all that, he still didn't get it, did he? I've been waiting for 2 years to use that joke. Patience. But all jokes aside, if we learn the principle of putting God first in our marriages, and our spouses second, and ourselves last, then we will have a great chance of a great God-honoring marriage. But when we screw that up, problems occur. And so we need to remember the order of which things should be. Next week, Pastor Rick is going to speak specifically on this topic of marriage. So I highly recommend that you are here, because I know he has a wonderful message in store for all of us. So before that we close this morning, before we finish, I want to broaden it up a little bit more, take a bigger picture now, and move on to this other category called all relationships. This principle of loving others. There's so many people that we have relationships with, aren't there? Let's hear what John 13:34 has to say. He says, "A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you do what? You love one another." So who fits into this category of all relationships? Who fits into this category of the one another's? Well, our family falls into that category. We are to love them. We are to love our friends, our coworkers, our employers, our business partners, our fellow believers that we worship with on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis. Paul covers this a lot in the New Testament. It's estimated that over 44% of the letters in the New Testament speak about how we should get along with one another. In your bulletins today, on the insert, it tells you a number of different scriptures that you can look at that talk about getting along with one another. So I want to go back to that statement I made earlier about married couples. Remember the statement where it said, at the base of most marital difficulties is a failure by one or both parties to put Christ first in their relationship? Well, let's use that same statement now and replace the word marital. So we got at the base of most business relationships and business situations, difficulties is a failure of one or both not putting Christ first. How about friendship? In our friendships, do we put Christ first, them second, us last? What about with our family? Do we put God first, them second, and us last? So if we've got family difficulties, it could be because we've got that out of order. If we've got problems in our business partner relationship, it could be that reason alone. Because again, two people are working in different directions with different sets of priorities. That doesn't work well. He told us that. Remember, don't be unequally yoked, not just in marriage, not just in dating, but also in business relationships, also in our friends, also in the things that we do day to day. Because if we are completely saturated by people who don't care anything about Christ, then they are going to drag us down in most cases and cause us to go in a direction that we do not want to go. So it's important for us to realize that. We need to get involved in relationships with people who love the Lord, love their God with all their heart, with all their soul. That doesn't mean we don't witness to those that do. It just means that we don't become completely engulfed with them to where it's going to drag us down and cause us to fail. On the other hand, I want to encourage you that are here this morning, because I know sometimes we let things persuade us and we fail to look at the obvious. And yet we say, no, it won't happen to us because we're in love. And yeah, I know he or she doesn't really love the Lord, but you know what? I'm hoping they'll change. And so they go forward. And I know some of you sitting in this room today probably have experienced that or are experiencing that right now. And I want to encourage you not to give up. If you're in a marriage relationship with someone who is not there yet, don't give up on them. You don't have to give up on them. If you're single and that's the situation, then I suggest you move on. Look for someone who loves the Lord if they're not willing to, to love the Lord like you do. But if they're married, don't give up. I say that because I've seen cases where people who didn't give up, that God used those things in a mighty way. My mom raised me in a Christian home, a wonderful Christian mother. My father could care less. He didn't care about church. He didn't care about God. He wasn't anti. He didn't like it, try to persuade me not to go. But he was not one that really was there for me spiritually. Move 70 years later, not 70, 50 years later, my mom comes down with Alzheimer's. And for 12 years, she suffered with that awful disease. She got to the point where she, a person who drove herself to church every week, 20 miles out through the country, because she wouldn't get on the highway. And she was doing okay, and then one week she got lost and found her way back home and said she'll never drive again. So, of course, our concern was she still wanted to go to church. So Dad, hoped that my dad would take her to church. That was our hope. And he did for a couple weeks, but I think he got bored with sitting around trying to find something to do for an hour and a half. So the next thing you know, my dad started going with her. And he went with her every week. Where that turned out, I don't know. But I believe that through that, he came to Christ. Don't give up. Stick with it. May take 70, 80 years, but God has a plan. Trust him in that plan. So the question for all of us today is, what kind of love does God desire for us to have when it comes to our relationships with him and our relationships with others? What does this little four-letter word, love, really mean? In 2 weeks, Pastor Jeff again is going to dig into 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love really means and how it can set the course for our life. So never forget the love of God. The love that he had for you and me, enough to live and die and rise again so that we can spend eternity with him. Never stop loving God. Never stop loving others. Because you know what? If we don't have love, what do we have? Love each other. Would you bow with me? Father God, I just thank you so much for this time in which we can dig into these passages that are so rich. Rich enough that you felt like that everything hinged on this passage. Help us to truly understand how important it is for us to have relationships with you and relationships with our spouses and relationship with others that are built upon love. Thank you for loving us. I pray, Father, this morning that if anyone is here and they don't have that blessing of you in their life, I pray that they make that decision today while they still can. Because, Lord, this is your desire for us. Why do we want to love you? Because you loved us first. In your name I pray.